The words from the author of the book of Hebrews that we've just read ought to excite us, because the author of Hebrews says, you know, we can look at the tabernacle and we can tell something about our relationship with God now. And the author of Hebrews says, when we look at the tabernacle, what we're doing is we're actually looking at Christ. We're pointing to Jesus. But the words from the author of the book of Hebrews ought to haunt us a little bit as well, because of this line where he says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You see that in the Bible? He says, there's a curtain, and there's a table, and there's a second section, and there's a golden altar, and there's incense, and there's an Ark of the Covenant, and it has gold on all sides, and there's this golden urn, and there's manna, and there's Aaron's staff that budded, and there's the tablets of the covenant, and there's the cherubim of glory that overshadows this mercy seat. And he says, but I don't have time to tell you about these things. These words should haunt us a little bit, because they should make us desire to have in the Bible 1st Hebrews and 2nd Hebrews, so that the author could come back and say, well, you know, we've talked about this, Jesus is better. That's the whole book of Hebrews distilled into one line, is Jesus is better. So we've told you that, and now I want to tell you about all of the stuff that I said I didn't have time to tell you about. But we don't have 1st and 2nd Hebrews, do we? We're called to hear from the whole counsel of God as the church, and Lord willing, over the next few months, we're going to attempt to unfold the beauty of the tabernacle. We've read some of that beauty. God says, go look out to the church and say, who has gold? Who has silver? Who has bronze? Who's got purple? Who's got scarlet? Who has acacia wood? Who has all these beautiful, wonderful, fine things? And I'd like a contribution so that the tabernacle can be made. As we look at the tabernacle, we will see Christ. We will grow as Christians. We'll grow to love Jesus more. We'll see the gospel unfolded. This morning we had a table set before us, and in my prayer I referred to it as the gospel made visual. We will see another visualized gospel in the tabernacle. The tabernacle and the study of the tabernacle was given so that the people of God would know Jesus, the coming Messiah. And it's so that they would know the redemption and the offer of the gospel promised to them. Children, if you were living in the time of Moses, where would you go to learn about God? And where do you go to learn about God now? Hopefully in your homes, you gather either around a table or in living rooms, and you have family worship, and your dad or your mom opens the Bible and reads the Bible to you, and you talk about God and how wonderful God is and how incredible His redemption is. Maybe you sing a couple of psalms and you pray to this God. And that's a place where you learn about God, at your dining room table or at your living room couch. Or maybe there's books that your parents like to read to learn about God. Maybe your parents have read magazines like Table Talk, or they read R.C. Sproul books, or maybe your dad has a bag of Berkauer's systematics sitting on his porch. And you hear preachers talking about God, and you learn something about God. You come to church and you participate in the means of grace. You hear God's word preached and you hear God's word read and you sing the Psalms and people are baptized and the preacher tells you about the washing of sins and there's a table. You can notice the trail of crumbs that is still out from the sacrament this morning. And we're reminded that the gospel and our relationship with Christ is something that needs to be internalized, something that we taste. And these are all ways that we learn about God. But if you lived in the time of Moses, where would you go to learn about God? You don't have a Bible. Maybe during the time of Moses, there's one book of the Bible, Job. But there's no Bible like we know it. And as the people of God gathered together, we would learn about God and who He is, His character, the coming Messiah, what His salvation is like. We would learn that from the tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle is a giant catechism to teach us about God, what He's like, what He's doing in the world, how He's redeeming a people. It's the place of God's special presence. It's holy ground. And everything about it, from its location to its design to its materials, all of these things are pointing us and they're teaching us the way that our catechism does, or the way that the scripture does, or the way that the preacher does, or the way that the meal that we had this morning does. All of these things teach us. And the tabernacle was this. So how does this all fit in the context of redemptive history? Why is there a tabernacle? Why in Exodus 25 did God say, go get the gold and the silver and the bronze and the red yarn and the purple yarn? And why does this happen? Well, we know that Exodus chapter 25 through 40 are the chapters in the Bible that deal with the tabernacle. So we have about 15 chapters of tabernacle. And as the books of Moses sometimes are, they're repetitive. The first half of the 15 chapters, they tell us about God wanting this tabernacle built. Here's how you're going to build it. And then the second half of those 15 chapters is how they built it. So it's repeated. Here's what I want you to do. First seven chapters, or roughly. In the second seven, roughly, chapters, the unfolding of what God has just told them to do. How do we get to that point? It's important that we always go back to the garden where the story begins. God created the world. And He created the world good. And He created man and woman in His own image. And they were given dominion over the earth, and they walked with God in perfect harmony. And at that time, there's no sacrifice, and there's no altar. There's just perfect harmony between God and between man. And there's instruction. It's a covenant. It's called the covenant of works. And there's instruction given to Adam. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day in which you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And Adam did this, didn't he? He ate, his wife ate, and they died. Man fell by breaking the covenant of works. And when man sinned, he hid from God. He and his wife hid from God. And they covered themselves. And that relationship between the Creator and the creature, that relationship was broken. And as man hid himself, God came and sought him. Adam, where are you? God seeks out man, and as God comes to man, and man says, I was afraid, for I was naked. And God says, who told you that you were naked? And what God does next is God Himself sacrifices. Skins were made to cover Adam and Eve. God did that. God shed the first blood. And there's a promise made. A promise that God would come again, that the seed of the woman would come. And as the earth grew, God would renew covenant promises, and eventually that promise would be fulfilled through the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And remember, man then was rushed out of the garden. There's cherubim with flaming swords placed around the garden so that man cannot come back in. And we think to ourselves, will God walk with man again? Has that relationship been broken forever? Man is ushered out of the garden and into the world, and the earth grew, and people spread through the earth, and wickedness spread through the earth, and God destroys the earth except for a seed, Noah and his family. As the waters descended, that covenant would be renewed with Noah and his family. The earth would grow again, and God would come again to a man named Abram, and he would again renew that covenant, that promise that the seed would come, and your children shall be as the stars, and I will never destroy the earth again. And God would walk with man. Abraham would have a son named Isaac. Isaac would have a son named Jacob. Jacob would have his name changed to Israel by God. And Israel would have sons. And that covenant renewal is renewed and renewed. That promise that yes, again, God would dwell with men. That God would walk with men. One of his sons named Joseph would be sold into slavery by his brothers, taken to Egypt. Eventually, the Jewish people would grow within the context of Egypt, and they would flourish. A Pharaoh would come and forget the name of Joseph, And he would look out at this great number of people and he would say, that is a threat. That is a threat to my power. The people of God would be enslaved. In steps Moses. God calls him from a burning bush and he calls him to march his people from Egypt into the land that was promised to the fathers. At least 2 million Jews, your spiritual ancestors, marched out of Egypt as promised to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And eventually Moses, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would march these 2 million at least into the desert, and there they would wander, and there they would complain, and there they would question God. Moses, have you brought us into this desert to die? Would God dwell with man? Or are we just wandering around prepared to die? And the tabernacle is the answer to that question. God would dwell with man. And God would dwell in the midst of his people, even as they wandered from Egypt to the promised land, as they would wander for 40 years. The tabernacle is the promise. God will dwell with man. Redemption will come. Over the next few months, we will see how these truths point us to the Messiah, the one who would dwell with man. We will see how the tabernacle points us forward to promises that are fulfilled. So, what does this thing look like? David Murray writes, God is beautiful, is what is proclaimed in the tabernacle. The gold, silver, and brass, the fine linens, curtains, the elaborately embroidered veils made the sanctuary a place of glory and beauty. The tabernacle is a beautiful place. And it's a giant tent, isn't it? A giant tent that was placed in the middle of a camp. A camp where people wandered. Exodus 12 is where we get our number. 600,000 men plus women and children. You can do the math however you want. If it's families with 5 children, it's a different number than families of 1.5 or whatever the current number of American households with 1.5 children is. But it's approximately 2 million or more people. I want you to get that image in your head. 2 million people. That is 10 times the population of Pasadena. Imagine the city of Pasadena times 10 wandering up the 5. That's a lot of people. And God makes a tent. God's very concerned with the way that camp is set up each night. And God says, when you're walking, and as this group of people, Pasadena times 10, as it's moving towards the promised land, I am very concerned with how you go to bed at night. And God gives specific instruction. There's 12 tribes, and each of the 12 tribes has a specific location where their tents would go. So there's a northeast corridor, and you say, well, we want these families to have their tents in that corridor, and then over here, we want these families, all of your tents go in this side, and every night, you go northeast or northwest or southwest or southeast, and every night, you set your camp up in the same way every night. And in the middle of those 12 tribes, of that 2 million people, in the middle of all of this camp that's set up the same way every night, there's an inner ring of tents. And that inner ring of tents is where the Levites' families would sleep. Remember, Levites are the priest class of the Jewish people. So you have all of your families, and they're packing up their tents at night. They're at the local KOA, and they've got all their tents up, and they look in, and what do they all see as they look in towards the center of the tent of the camp? They see a ring of Levites. They see a ring of priests. And in the middle of that ring of priests is a tent, a tabernacle, God dwelling in the midst of His people. So no matter where you were in the camp, God is always there. Always in the middle of that which He loves. And from that tent, if you're looking, 2 million people, lots of people, you're looking and you say, well, I know that God's tent is there. And from that tent, there's smoke. Always rising. And if you get closer to the tent, it smells. It smells like holiness, incense, and blood. Smoke and blood, and yet beauty. God is always there. This giant tent had an outer court, and it was blocked off. And within that court, there is a fireplace. There's an altar. And you could go and you could participate in the sacrifice of a lamb. Remember when we studied Leviticus, one of the most striking things in the study of the book of Leviticus is that when the worshiper brings the lamb, who cuts the throat? The worshiper. It's an active religion. And we would see that fireplace, that grill where these animals would constantly be sacrificed. And past the altar is another room that is divided, actually two rooms. And that's the holy place, and the most holy place. One of the rooms has a bath, or right outside of the holy place is the bath, which is used before you go inside where the washings would occur. And all the priests, the Levites that participated in sacrifice, they're allowed to go into the first room and to do their work. And there's incense, and there's a table with a candelabra on it. And there's a pile of bread. And that's where the work is done and worship is done. And then beyond that room is another room called the Most Holy Place. In the Most Holy Place, it goes from gold to pure gold, as we will see. And the Ark of the Covenant was kept there. You're going to have to take some imagery from Raiders of the Lost Ark. You're going to have to take that and put it aside and realize that it's a throne. A holy God sitting on a pure gold throne in the midst of His people. And on that throne is a box, like a chest, where we would store things that are important to us. And within that throne, there's manna, and there's Aaron's rod, and there's copies of the Ten Commandments. And those things which are precious are protected, aren't they? There's cherubim with wings spread over the ark. And again, if you Google images of the Ark of the Covenant, there's different ways that artists have thought about what these outstretched pinions, to use a 1973 Psalter term instead of a 2009 Psalter term, these outstretched pinions over the Ark, there's different ways that this is described or shown. But it's God's presence. And that's just a small picture, a small visual for what it may look like. But over the next several months, as we begin to look at this tabernacle piece by piece, starting at the contributions that are made, and then working our way in to the holiest place, we're going to see that there's a lot that is demonstrated. There's a lot of representation that is there. And let me just give you several of these. What will we learn from the tabernacle? Well, we'll learn that God dwells in heaven in the midst of His holy court. God is surrounded by a host of heavenly beings who are constantly bowing in His presence because of His holiness. God is holy. Hebrews 8, 4 and 5 says, "Now if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that is shown to you on the mountain.'" So what that means is that as you and I, as these wandering Israelites working our way to this land that was given to us, as we looked at the tabernacle, we were moved from this place into the heavenlies, where we would say, God is holy, and this that we see is a pattern of His holiness. It's a reminder that as He lives there, He lives in holiness. The tabernacle will remind us of the spiritual structure, even of the universe. As 21st century Americans, sometimes we divide our spiritual life from our earthly life. We'll say, you know, there's all these earthly laws that regulate things out there. But when we talk about spiritual things, you know, we'll keep that here. Psalm 104 talks about God creating the earth and stretching out the heavens like a tent. There's similarities between life on earth and what we will find in the tabernacle, and we'll find application there. Thirdly, the tabernacle pointed the Old Testament people of God ahead to the temple. The tabernacle saying, this is not permanent. And it will point us to a temple, which is not permanent. The tabernacle points us ahead. It makes us look ahead in redemptive history, not just looking back to a garden, but looking ahead to a city whose builder and maker is God. For the tabernacle will also point us backwards. It will point us to a garden where God's dwelling was with men. And some of the ways that the tabernacle is set up and some of the garments that the priests wear, we'll see these things that are patterned after Eden. So it points us back in redemptive history to a time of perfection, but it also, as I said, points us forward to a time where redemption will be accomplished and all things will be made perfect. 5, the tabernacle will be shown to be a symbol of the church. God still dwells with His people, doesn't He? We're told in the New Testament that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle points us to the church. 6, the tabernacle will point us to eternity. You see, the tabernacle represents that place on earth where heaven and earth kiss. Heaven and earth connect in the tabernacle. Listen to Revelation 21, 3 to 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain ever anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Friends, as the ancient people would approach the tabernacle, it was a window into eternity. A window of that place where we're all headed if we are in Christ. 7, the tabernacle points us to Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says that Jesus dwelt with His own. The word is tabernacled. Jesus tabernacles with us, and the tabernacle will point us to Christ. And lastly, the tabernacle will remind the ancient church that redemption is still to come. In the beauty of holiness and in all the wonders that the tabernacle held, it was not perfect. It was purposefully flawed to keep pointing the people of God to the Messiah to come. And we will look at that. We will look at that as we look ahead to grace. So the tabernacle of God, it reminds us that God would dwell with men. And we're going to take the time, Lord willing, to even think on this phrase from the author of Hebrews: "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Friends, we can now speak in detail, not as authoritative scripture the way that Hebrews is, but we will meditate on the tabernacle and look at its parts, and we will see Christ. We will see His beauty and His holiness. and his glory. Amen.